at least from the beginning of our Sunday school class, during the adult class this morning, we're going to hear these updates about dear friends of ours who are ministering in other places, and we're connected to them in terms of our prayers and support. And so, first of all, Melinda is going to bring us up to date on her work as an RUF intern in Baltimore. And so, we're glad she's home and know that she's enjoyed the Taco Villa, some real hot sauce, etc. And so, she's going to bring you up to date on her ministry.
Can you hear me? Oh, good. All right, I'm going to start by reading Psalm 7:17. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The semester with RUF has been a great semester. At the end of the day, even if we haven't had any students, we still have to say, praise the Lord. He is righteous and this is his work. Thank you for your support. This church has been such an encouragement, prayerfully, financially, emotionally, and I very much appreciate it. It's unexplainable, my thanks to you. I work for anyone who doesn't know, for Reformed University Fellowship, which is the college ministry of the PCA Church. My position as an intern is at Johns Hopkins University in Baltimore, working with the undergraduate school, which is separate from what you normally think of with Hopkins. The medical school, the nursing school, the hospital, they are separate. The purpose of RUF is to reach students for Christ and equip them to serve the church. So reaching and equipping is what we're always doing. And the purpose is very clear and is very helpful in planning out my weekly schedule and thinking about all the things I do with students. RUF has four goals. And if our RUF students were here, Alyssa and Callie and Whitney, they'd be able to stand up and say them because RUF does such a good job of teaching them. They are fellowship and service, growth and grace, a Christian worldview, and evangelism and missions. And everything we do falls under one of those categories. And I love the way those are so distinct and clear and descriptive about RUF's goals. Now, my job as an intern, and the purpose of the internship, is to spend 2 years learning under a campus minister, learning the philosophy of ministry with RUF, studying the scripture pretty intensely, so that after 2 years, for males, they go into seminary if they want to stay working in some sort of ministry. And females have the opportunity to become female staff with RUF, which is a more permanent position. So I have a 2-year commitment at Hopkins, and I've just finished the first semester. So maybe the best is yet to come, right? I work for Stephen Badorf, who is the campus minister at Hopkins. He's been in Baltimore for 7 years and worked at another school there called Towson University, and then the Presbytery moved him to Johns Hopkins. And the purpose of starting RUF at Hopkins is because it's such an international school and such a great way to meet people from all over the world who are going all over the world, for us to be able to stay right in Baltimore. There's a huge international student population, and with so many advances in medicine and in science that are taking place at Hopkins, there's people going all over the place. So when we started this semester, we had this many students, which was a little scary to think, wow, we have no idea what's going to happen this semester ahead, and we have really no control over that, and it was complete trust in the Lord that this was his work, and we just prayed for students to be involved. So the first thing we did was go to an ice cream social that was part of the Interfaith Center, and the Interfaith Center is where all faith-based organizations are housed at Hopkins, because the administration as a whole has been very resistant to anything faith-based at the university. So the Interfaith Center has kind of worked with the administration to emphasize the importance of having religious groups on campus, and that's where we were able to start, was with them. So the Interfaith Center had an ice cream social for freshmen and their parents, and it was before school even started, and Stephen and I went, and we had on our one RUF t-shirt that's green, and we ended up wearing that t-shirt every day for a month. You just wear that shirt and hi, my name's Malin. I work for Reformed University Fellowship, a Christian ministry, and they're like, oh, great, we're Hindu, or oh, great, no thanks. And just kind of tiring. And then I bumped into this girl, literally turned around and bumped into her, and so I'm on repeat and just say, hi, my name's Lynn Freeman. And she goes, oh, I'm not a freshman. I'm here recruiting for another Bible study. And I said, well, that's okay. I'm from Reformed University Fellowship. And she said, what? You're Reformed? I'm Reformed, and my boyfriend is Reformed. And we've been part of this other Bible study. It doesn't have any leadership, and all summer we've been praying about having some leadership come along. We don't know what to do. We really want to meet with you and talk to you. And so Stephen and I had them over for lunch and sat down and talked to them. And they were two solid students who had been leading a Bible study and really wanted more intense leadership. And so they prayed about being a part of RUF. And within 2 weeks, they said, yes, we want to help you grow this ministry. And they were our first two students. And she was in the nursing school, and he is a baseball player. And so consequently, that's where our student population has come from this semester. And the nursing school is separate from the undergraduate school, so it is kind of tricky as far as our relations on campus. But I have now five nursing students who are in my small group Bible study. Two of them are from Texas. One did her first 2 years at Texas Tech, and one did her first 2 years at Baylor. So it kind of was an instant connection with all of us. Being an Aggie, we all had some Big 12 representation going on in our Bible study. We started, the girls were very, very eager to start a Bible study. They just wanted a group to have fellowship each week. And some of the students that came along initially were not Christians and thought, oh, these just look like fun people, I'll come. But as the semester finished up, we had a solid group of about 8 girls. Some were freshmen, we had a grad student from the Peabody School of Music is part of Hopkins. It's owned by Hopkins, but it's also a separate campus. We're in all different areas of Baltimore here. But I have a grad student who's a French horn performance major, and she heard about RUF, she's Reformed, and she just showed up at our first meeting, amazingly. So there's a mix of students in our Bible study. We're studying 1 Peter, and my job in that is to prepare the study each week, and then I meet with these girls. I try to meet with them every week, one-on-one, to know what's going on with them and to really encourage them. Other opportunities we've had on campus, a lot of our semester has been public relations, just getting on campus, meeting administration, meeting the people that schedule rooms, reserving tables, places, just things that I didn't think about having to do, but it's been a lot of PR and just making phone calls and having a presence on campus. I have a Thursday girls' lunch every Thursday for 3 hours. I'm in one of the cafeterias on campus, and a few girls come to that, not students from my Bible study. It's definitely new students that are interested in RUF or want to know more about it. A funny thing happened at one of my first girls' lunches. And that another thing I've been involved in is I've become an advisor for the sorority I was in college. They have a chapter at Hopkins, and so I've become an advisor for that chapter. And I was at the first meeting and met some of the students, and after the meeting, some of the girls came up and talked to me. And I met this one girl named Tayo, T-A-Y-O. She's from Nigeria. And we exchanged phone numbers. She said, yeah, I'll have lunch with you sometime. And I called her, and she didn't answer. Then I ran into her on campus, and then we ended up taking a little road trip to the University of Maryland and talked a little, and she talked about Sunday church. But we were with a bunch of other girls, so I didn't get to ask her questions. And then I'd run into her at campus again. And I wasn't seeing any other girls from the chapter, from the Theta chapter up there, only Tayo. So about our fifth meeting, I ran into her at our first Thursday girls' lunch, and she said, now what are you doing here? I said, well, I work for a Christian ministry, Reformed University Fellowship. She said, a Christian ministry? I didn't know you were a Christian. That didn't ever click with me that you're a Christian ministry, which of course made me go, oh no, wonder what anyone else thinks. She said, well, I'm a Christian, and she's the only Christian girl in this sorority, and she had just taken this huge stand for her faith in the chapter and had made her faith clear to the chapter, and she's really wanting to grow. And I'd been praying for an opportunity to start a Bible study within the Theta chapter and kind of and have a more of an influence there. So it was a huge meeting for us, and it was clearly the Lord that she was the girl I kept running into on campus, and she was the only student who's a Christian. So my hope for this semester is to be able to start an inter-sorority Bible study, as I have a few contacts with other girls. And sororities in the East are not like they are in the South. There's definitely not any interest in having a Bible study. That wouldn't be a focus of any group there. So that's one of my goals for the spring semester, is to start that Bible study, or have maybe a four-week course on what is Christianity. Do something like that. Throughout the semester, we've had a retreat with the other schools from our area, Lehigh University, Penn State, University of Maryland. All of us had a retreat together in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which was a good chance for our students to see, even though only three students went, for our students to see how big RUF is and what a big deal it is at these other schools. We also had a training conference in Lancaster with another school where it was a 12-hour intensive course over a 24-hour period. So we were just there for 24 hours, but we spent 12 hours going through Genesis to Revelation, an overview of the Bible. And that's something that we'll do every spring, hoping to get students more interested. And I also attended the Christian Counseling Education Foundation conference in Philadelphia this year, which is CCEF is a part of Westminster Seminary. And they host a big conference, a counseling conference, every fall. And so RUF was invited to be a part of that. So that's sort of the conference end of what we did in the fall. And in the spring, we're having a planning retreat with all of as many students as will come, hopefully five or six, to help us plan for the spring and what this is going to look like for them, in hopes that they'll get more students involved. We're also thinking we're going to see how the students are about this. We'd like to do some sort of mission trip over spring break. We're going to start a joint small group of the girls and the boys together, because right now we have a girls' Bible study and a boys' Bible study, but they don't know each other, which is kind of funny. They want to know each other, but they don't. So we're going to try to start that once a month. And our hope for next year, Stephen's goal for next year, is to be able to start one large group meeting a month, because right now we don't have enough students to form a large group. And so we've been starting these small groups so that everyone feels a connection to someone and to Stephen or I, and then we'll join all the small groups together in the fall. So that's sort of where we've been with RUF, where we're headed. Right now there's about 15 students that are pretty committed and would say, I'm part of RUF. There's about 20 girls that I've had contact with this semester who some of them don't know that they're a part of RUF. Some, they're just in all different stages of life. And some of them don't go to Hopkins. I meet with girls from about four different schools that I've met in different ways. There's definitely quite a harvest up there and quite a need. And thank you for your prayers. Does anyone have any questions about anything? Yes.
I have one question that's really bothered me since you did this job.
Okay.
Why is it called Johns Hopkins?
Because... Johns is Hopkins. The man's name was Johns. His name was Johns. Mm-hmm. Johns Hopkins. No, it was his first name. It was his first name was Johns. He was in the 1800s. Yeah, and he donated. I don't think he ever married, and he had all this money that he donated to be used for starting a university and a hospital. Maybe. I haven't. Have you, Mark? Were you going to say something about Machen?
No.
Oh, okay, sorry. I thought you were saying something to Rodney, because I knew you'd been up to Hopkins. Someone else have their hand raised? Oh, John?
Have you found a church hall? And if so, what describe that for us?
Yes, I think that's a good question. I visited about eight churches up there, and I had to think about finding a church that would be good for students and would be close to campus, close enough to campus, because the students don't want to spend much time. And they're not going to, I might drive an hour to church, but they're not going to drive more than 15 minutes because they don't have time. They want to go to church at 8:30 on Sunday morning so they can be home to study. And that's that. There's no sleeping in at Hopkins. I have found a church called Timonium Presbyterian. It's actually the first church I visited, and it's really near where I lived when I first got there because I lived with a family for 6 weeks. And the church there is maybe 200 people. The pastor came from the OPC, and he says, I didn't leave the OPC, I was called to the PCA. He's from California, but his family is in the D.C. area, and so that's why he came back to be a part of that church. And I just decided to that's where I was going to go, probably the end of November. So I haven't made strong connections there, but I have made friends, and I spent Thanksgiving with families from there, and have been involved in Sunday school and in some other activities there. David, were you going to say something?
What's Timonium?
Timonium? It's an element on the periodic table.
Timonium.
Antimonium? Yeah, sort of. Yeah, plutonium, timonium. Yeah, kind of like that. All right. I pass this to you, Joanne.
Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is man and woman that you're mindful of us? Why we went to Slovakia? In order to put our ministry into the right perspective for you today, you need to have some background. Especially, you need to hear my story. I can't elaborate. I'll give you some pertinent facts today. But, of course, if you want to talk with me individually, I'll be happy to share anything one-on-one with you or with a group. I am a recovering alcoholic and was cross-addicted to prescribed drug medications. For 20 years, I was trapped in the terrible bondage of secrecy and shame. I want you to understand that my secret was a guarded secret. There is a saying among recovering alcoholics that says, you're only as sick as your secrets. That's a true statement for me, because it was true in my own life. A life of secrecy and shame led me to a life of pretending. Because what I was on the outside, I wasn't on the inside. You can readily see how that this could and did lead me into all kinds of self-defeating behavior. I'm going to name just three, many more. But people-pleasing, perfectionism, compromising my value system. Many times I've told people I was trapped in the bondage of alcohol, but I want you to know I was trapped in the ignorance of alcohol and alcoholism. With each passing year, my life was more miserable than the year before. And eventually drove me to an earnest desire to end my life. What bondage. And as I say to young people, you don't want to go there. I needed help. But I felt and knew that if I reached out for this needed help, it possibly would end in rejection. And all that would do to me was increase my shame. Since, however, I had experienced the saving grace of our Lord in my life, God would not let me go. He graciously allowed me to become so desperate in my thinking to consider checking out of this old world. Yet all the time he was engineering my circumstances by sending me help. He sent a new friend from halfway across the United States, one of his choosing, one that he knew I would, because he knows all, be comfortable enough to share my problem of my alcoholism. The person, he also knew that I needed a person that would not be judgmental and would not be condemnatory. Or preach me a lot of messages. I was already guilty enough. This person went about the following year finding a place that she felt I could go to treatment for my alcoholism, and at the same time hoping that I would that she'd be able to convince me to get help. That person is Joyce DeRitter. She subsequently, because the treatment place was in her area of where she lived, she subsequently asked me to stay in her home for the 4 months of aftercare treatment after inpatient treatment. It was during this time that God began to shape a ministry which 9 years later led us to Slovakia. This was not just a vague call to go abroad or go in mission. It was a God-given passion to see others get free from the bondage of alcohol, to see their families get help and have healing, but also to help break the cycle of addiction in the families of Slovaks.
Well, God's job is redemption, isn't it? He takes the bad and makes it good. He takes the most painful experiences in our lives and he creates out of them the greatest ministries that he calls us to. I'm going to just share a couple of things about our work. You know, when we went to Slovakia, we went to work with people who were addicted. And you know us as people who worked with the university and the seminary. That was because we were in a communist country where people didn't trust each other. And it took a long time for people who were addicted to trust Americans enough to tell them that they needed help too. So at the beginning, pastors would bring people from their congregations who had problems to us one at a time. And sometimes they would bring a couple, an alcoholic and spouse, and I would deal with the spouse, and Joanne would deal with the alcoholic, and sometimes the pastor would interpret for her, and the pastor's wife for me, and we did that during the years that we were at the university and at the seminary teaching there. Then about halfway through our, now this is our 11th year in Slovakia, about halfway through, the doors opened for us to be more and more involved in the work we wanted to do. and God opened the doors of a major treatment center that has about 150 patients from all over the country, and that group is changing every 3 months as the length of their treatment. And so when I think about the work that we're doing now, I think about the verse in Isaiah 26 that says, all that we have accomplished, you have done for us. And that is the truth of the ministry we experience. We go to this treatment hospital at the invitation of the director, who said to us several years ago, under communism, we could only have materialism. We want you to bring the spiritual dimension. And so we have done that through introducing the 12-step program of AA, which is biblically based, and which through that we can share our own faith. We go and share the steps, how they work, and what they're about for an 8-week cycle. And then we start with another 8 weeks so that all the patients have an opportunity to go through that. We also do 8 weeks cycle on a different day of the week on relapse prevention. Then Joanne works with a lot of women individually who are in recovery and spends a couple of hours each week with each of those women individually. We do writing our own materials for training people how to work with addicted people, and then we train them. And then I also work with a group of women who are victims of domestic violence, all at the hands of violent alcoholic husbands. And some of those people also had children, and we have a work in the summer with children from addicted homes. And we provide a camp for them. And this summer we had 2 weeks of camp, and we try to follow up with those children during the year. And then we also took that same material to a school where there were 150 students. Every one of them had addiction in their families. And we worked with the same subjects, teaching, helping them understand what addiction is, helping them understand something about their feelings, because there are three unwritten rules in an alcoholic home. Don't talk. Don't talk about what goes on in our family. Don't trust. You can't trust anyone. Everybody breaks their promises. And then don't feel, because your feelings will never be validated. And so we deal with the children on those subjects and on recovery and how addiction affects everyone in the family, and they also need to recover. So there are many, many details about that work, but we know that maybe it's some of the most important work we do if we can save children before they get into addiction themselves, and also keep them from having to wait till adulthood to work through some of their problems. It's a very meaningful ministry. This past year, we got 5 of the courses we do accredited by the Ministry of Education, so that people who want training can get to, like, continuing education credits for it. And we have a Slovak nonprofit organization, Život bez závislosti, Life Without Addiction. And we're preparing people in Slovakia to take over that ministry financially and in the training of all of the things that go on there. So you know us from university ministry, and now you know us from a different form of ministry, and we ask you to pray for all these we come in contact with. Sometimes people come to our training and they say, to the AA training at the hospital, and they say, I'm an atheist. Can this program help me? And we say, are you open to believe? If you're open to believe, this program will help you. And God does the work in their hearts. Now I'm going to turn this back to Joanne, because she wants to share with you the experience of one particular person she works with.
We want to conclude our portion today by sharing with you a story of a person named Jarmila. Jarmila is a Slovak woman. She's an alcoholic, whom God brought into our lives about 4 years ago, a little over 4 years ago. We were living in Banska Bystrica, and she was in a resocialization center in that city. And so we got to know her then. Now, a resocialization center is like a halfway house, and she was to be there 6 months to a year. But she was 49 years old and had been sober or abstinent for only 18 years of that 49. She grew up with an alcoholic mother, and the mother gave her alcohol to drink when she was 12 years old. So she'd been drinking alcohol since 12. When I met Yarmila, she had been married twice, had two sons, and was an avowed atheist. She was cold, distant, and indifferent to everyone. She also was not sold on the fact that she could recover through Alcoholics Anonymous, and she avoided me like the plague. And after she left that place, soon she was out drinking again. 6 months after we moved to Poperod in 2006, May of 2006, who do you think appeared at the AA meeting that was held at the Baptist Church? Well, there was Yarmila. And Yarmila was now divorced for the second time, was homeless and jobless, and had stayed abstinent in spite of all of these difficulties for almost a year. I was to leave for Amarillo in December of 2006. And Yarmila came to me one day at one of the AA meetings and said, I would like for you to sponsor me. Now, a sponsor in Alcoholics Anonymous is like a mentor. We help the other alcoholic learn the 12-step recovery program, and then to be available to help them at any time make the right choice instead of picking up a drink. So that means we're available to them 24 hours a day. So when I returned in January 2007, I began to see Yarmila for 2 or 3 hours each week in a private setting. We set up some regulations. You have to do the work I'm giving you. You have to go through these steps one by one. You have to go to the AA meeting, and you have to go with me and Joyce to church every Sunday. I said, now, I'm not telling you what to believe, but we'll pick you up and you have to go. And if they want that badly enough, if they want the help, they will do that. So she got under the preaching of the word. But since step 2 and 3 of Alcoholics Anonymous 12 step have to do with God and belief in God and being able to turn your life and your will over to God, I was able after several months to say, would you like to know something about the Bible? And of course, what prompted her to say yes to that question was that I said, would you like to know why you're created? You were created, and for what purpose? She said, where are you going to get all those answers? And I said, out of the Bible. And so I began teaching her the Bible. Well, you can imagine, she had questions after questions. Some of them I could answer, some of them, of course, I couldn't. Some of them were just a smokescreen to avoid having to consider the reality of God and what's going to happen to her when this old life is over. But I finally, when I got to the place, I had to just say, I don't know the answer to that. And then I would take her to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to our Lord, but those revealed to our children, to us. But anyway, so from now on then, when Yarmila would, I'd have to say, she'd ask me some off-the-wall question. I'd say, I don't know. She'd say, oh, yeah, I know. The secret things belong to God. And all I have to do is accept that and trust Him. I said, that's right. Of course, that was long before she knew anything about what it was to trust God. Over this past year, I've watched God do His work in her life. I've taught her God's word and showed her His redemptive plan. And I've observed firsthand how God moved that woman from darkness to light, from sin's bondage to His to faith and abundant grace in our life. What a joy. I want to tell you this. Since 1994, when God led me into a study of Calvinism and Reformed theology, He has been so gracious and patient with me while His blessed Holy Spirit led me into some deep waters of the Word where I'd never been before. And also to get into, the studying of the doctrines of grace. But I want to tell you something. It wasn't just something in the Bible that I was seeing, but God fleshed it out in the life of Yarmila, in my life. He fleshed it out as I saw Him work in Yarmila over those almost 10 months. I didn't give her a track. I didn't have her pray anything from four spiritual laws or any of that. I didn't have to. You know that, don't you? Praise God. God did it all. And I was just a bystander, passionately praying that God would bring her to faith in Him, because I could see Him drawing her to Himself. Yarmila now has a job and a small apartment of her own. But what's more important is she has publicly proclaimed her faith in Jesus Christ and has already been a witness of this faith to her son, who lives in England and came in November to visit her. She witnessed him. He just looked at her, couldn't believe this mother talking about God, this mother going to church who was a drunk. She's witness to a former alcoholic friend that wanted to get her involved in life that is not honoring to God. And she's witnessed him, and then people at her work. There are thousands like Yarmila in Slovakia. And we hope you will pray for us to be faithful in reaching them with the message of salvation. Yarmila is presently in quality recovery for over 2 years. And we give praise and glory to our marvelous, wonderful Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for His matchless, matchless grace in all of our lives. Thank you for letting us share today. You're very precious to us.
What a blessing it is to hear of the testimony of God's work going on all around the world, in Baltimore and in Slovakia, and many, many other stories that we haven't heard and will never hear, and yet the Lord has done it all.
Yes.
Let us go before His throne together. Gracious Father, we praise You for all the works of Your hands.
Yes.
Father, You are sovereign. You are in control. You are the shepherd of Your sheep. You are the father to Your children. Father, we pray for these dear sisters who have shared their testimony with us this morning. We thank You for their witness to the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone, based on the work of Christ alone. We pray that Your word go forth in power, Lord, at Johns Hopkins University, in Slovakia, even in Amarillo, Texas, and to the ends of the earth. We pray that You use us as Your instruments, the tools of Your Spirit, to bear witness to You, to be a light on the hill, to be salt and light to a world filled with darkness and death. Father, if it were up to us to save others, this would be a hopeless task. But we praise you that it is your work. It is the work of your Spirit that draws your people to yourself and gives them the empty hands of faith to reach out and receive Christ and all his benefits. We pray that you do this for your honor and your glory, that your name would be praised in all the earth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.